faith. Complete faith. God will just have to raise him from the dead, I guess. No unbelief in him. Like so far into faith that he's so convinced God is able and willing and that God gave me this son and the covenant's gonna come through Isaac because God said so. I believe it. All the way so fully convinced that, well, I guess God's just gonna have to raise him from the dead. But no part of flesh in Abraham at that moment. No self, no negotiating with God. Just full on, I guess God will just have to raise from the dead. That's a transformed person. That's a mind that's been renewed and a self that's been transformed. A man walking in faith and surrendered to God. And then, of course, God says, hey, no, don't sacrifice your son Isaac. Because, of course, God doesn't want animals or human sacrifice at all. He's saying, listen, I was testing you, but what blows me away is how the faith and obedience of Abraham moved God. If you remember in Genesis 22, God says, surely blessing I will bless you and multiplying I'll multiply. I mean, he doesn't say that until Abraham does it. It's like, because you have done this, because you have not withheld your son, your only son. It moved the heart of God. God was wrecked by this obedience and this sacrifice of Abraham. So this is the transformation of Abraham, and this is what the Lord's telling us, that we want to be people of faith like Abraham, and we're getting back to Genesis to say, okay, God, how do we do this? Well, I was not in any way condoning compromise, but I was trying to show you that we struggle. And even if you're struggling with compromise and such, that you can be like Abraham and grow in your faith and get to this place where you really trust the Lord. And so part of this reset, part of this Genesis, is you, like Abraham, journeying with God, walking with God and letting him sanctify you and transform you by the renewing of your mind so you get to a place where you are utterly, completely convinced that he is right, he is good, he is faithful, he is able, and that faith leads to obedience. It's called in Romans 1 the obedience of faith, that you obey God because you believe him. And that's what we see ultimately in Abraham's life, though it took him some time. But I wonder about this. So he's not a perfect man. I'm so blown away by Abraham. In this season of my life, I'm seeing Abraham in a whole nother light. He's a husband. He's a father. He's a businessman. Really an entrepreneur. Though it's agrarian, right? He's nomadic. He's an agrarian. You know, it's sheep herders and such. Bedouin, really, like a Bedouin. Really, though, he's an entrepreneur. In his cultural context, he was an entrepreneur. He had hundreds of servants who worked for him. He had this huge business. So can you imagine? I mean, I'm just putting myself in his shoes, though I'm not necessarily an entrepreneur myself or anything, but I'm putting myself in his shoes, and I'm realizing this is just a real dude. Like, you get what I'm saying? Like, this is a guy who understands sheep and he lives in tents, and he's traveling around, and he's got his wife, and he's got his kid, and he's got desires in his heart. He has these desires that he pass on his inheritance to his children. I mean, he's just like real, like us. You get what I'm saying? You have desires. You have things you're wanting to see, dreams you want to see come to pass. You have things you want for your family or for your future. I mean, for him, it was a big deal. For me not to have a child meant, like, there's my name ends. My reputation or my, you get it? It ends. Right. That's how he thought, and in some ways he's right. And he said, who do I pass this on to? See, this is a big deal to him. And here he is. It's not like he had no responsibilities. And this is what I see. I see this man just working hard, living life, day in, day out, going to work, running his business, managing all these people in his care, that they're working for him, but he's responsible for them. And he, of course, he was a good employer. He was a good, righteous man of integrity and such, like Job. But these are like real people, and they're struggling with some things, and they're trying to walk with God. And I think to myself, and here's this Abraham who doesn't, he's not perfect. He doesn't have perfect faith. Stay in Genesis, but I want to jump over to Romans real quick. He didn't have perfect faith to begin with. And yet, I want to show you something that I believe is the key to Abraham. That's what I want to talk about tonight. We talked about the transformation of Abraham last week. I want to talk about the key to Abraham and, if you will, what made him different. What made him who he is and why it is that we can look to him as an example And how right now, tonight, you could go from where you are to where you need to go. Amen. Like, why did he become that man of faith? And why is it that he's called a friend of God? And this is what I think is the key to Abraham. It says here in Romans chapter 4, in verse 20, it says about Abraham, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Therefore, it was accredited to him for righteousness. He was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. He was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Strengthened in faith, meaning that what lacked in his faith, where he was weak in faith, he got stronger unto perfection. In my mind, Genesis 22. Paul says one time to the Thessalonians, I'm longing to come and visit you that I might perfect what is lacking in your faith. Yes. You know, faith is a fruit of the Spirit, right? Right. Faith is a fruit of the Spirit, which means you can have a little bit or a lot. You can be weak or you can be strong. You can have lack or you can be perfected in faith. So how is it that this man Abraham went from a man who originally lived in a pagan society and had a father who worshiped idols and then had this encounter with God and began on this journey that says, I'm going to believe God. And even after some compromise, I'm going to follow God to this land that he's going to give me. And he wrestles with faith and he falls down and such. And yet he gets stronger and stronger and stronger until he's fully convinced, no unbelief, not wavering anyway, not double-minded. Well, he might not. Just he's faithful to his promise. He's covenanted to me. God cannot lie. He's promised in the blood covenant. And he's able. God is the almighty God. He is God. He created everything. See, he didn't know all these things. See, we take it for granted. We hear these things. Okay, God is good. God is faithful. God cannot lie. God is able. We hear these things, but he didn't know all that stuff. See, that's why we have a bit of an advantage, don't we? Because we have the written scriptures. Right, right. He didn't have these things. So he gained these revelations from the Lord, and his faith grew in the Lord to this place where he's fully convinced. How? Giving glory to God. Why was Abraham who he was? What set him apart? What's the key to Abraham? He was a worshiper. Mm-hmm. That's what I'm going to talk about. Giving glory to God. Giving glory. You know what that means? Boasting in God. Mm-hmm. It's what Gino was just doing. Boasting in God. Say, look at what God did. Look at what my God did. It's what we're doing when we're singing. So you don't realize, but when... See, that's the way we worship here at our church. See, I don't know about other churches. I know sometimes... worship can take on different forms. We sing different words. But listen, at this church, we boast. We don't sing songs that are not biblical. Mm-hmm. We do not sing songs that are weak and defeated. You hear what we sing? We're singing, he's overcome. He's alive. You love me. I'm a child of God. See, and you're wondering. See, sometimes people, hey, why are we singing about me? I'm a child of God. Oh, no, we're not singing about me. We're singing how God has made me a child of God, and I'm boasting in the Lord. I am giving God glory that by the blood of Jesus, I've been ransomed and redeemed and adopted, and I'm a child of God. That's called boasting. That's called giving God glory. That's the way the children of God should talk. That's how we should sing. See, that's the kind of worship that we do here at this church. That's what Abraham was doing. Abraham, in throughout his life, he was boasting in the Lord and giving God glory. See? Isn't this what David would do? Isn't this what David would do? He would sing, he would say, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Right? Will follow me. See, and he would boast in the Lord. He would boast in the Lord. Remember in Psalm 18, he said, he rescued me because he delighted in me. Amen. He likes me. That's what David would say. See, he's boasting in God. He's boasting in God. But listen, okay, let me show you this in Abraham's life. Let's walk through the journey of Abraham. And Genesis 12, look at what he does when he enters into the promised land. So he leaves his country, and verse 7, of chapter 12, he gets into the land of Canaan. And in verse 7, it says, then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who appeared to him. There he built an altar. So what he did is, so what's really funny is Jen thinks that I could read the sign that she wrote, but she forgets that I need glasses. Yeah, Jen, be ready, be ready. okay, so, or the Lord's going to heal my eyes, but either way, I can't see far away very well. Okay, so I just want you to know, if it's dark outside and you're walking towards me and I don't wave and say hi to you and act like I know you, it's because I don't know it's you. I have felt bad before as a pastor because there was a couple times where I'm like looking, and I'm looking, hey, like that. okay, notice he says, then the Lord appeared to Abraham spoke to him, and there he built an altar. What's the first thing he did? Builds an altar. See, he understood something about worship, that there is no worship without sacrifice. Now, see, it wasn't until David that David caught that God wants something from my heart, which are words, which are songs. It's not the music, it's not the songs that are blessing God. It's the heart. Remember Jesus said, God is looking. I mean, how often do you find a verse like that in the Bible where Jesus tells you what God wants? Jesus said the Father is looking, seeking, searching for those who would worship him in spirit and in truth. Remember how when the Pharisees would make up these religious rules and then follow these things and have outward behavior and look religious and such, but Jesus says, your words are near me, but your heart's far from me. And of course, he was quoting Isaiah for the same thing. These religious people, I remember one time in Amos, God said in Amos, he says to the people, stop singing to me. I hate your music. I hate your feasts. It's disgusting to me. And they were actually singing with David's instruments and David's songs. There's an implication, there's an allusion to this in Amos, that they were like rocking it out to the top 150 hits, the top 40, you know, Billboard charts of David. And, oh yeah, rocking it on David's harp and such. And God's like, I hate it. But why did he like David's spirit and truth worship? From the heart. See, out of the heart, the mouth, right? Out of the abundance heart, the mouth speaks. So what's genuinely in your heart comes out with these words. See? So it's not just about us singing words on a screen here on the wall. Sometimes that's why we like to sing new songs to God. But it's singing those words so we can be in unity and such. It's singing those words with sincerity of heart, right? But Abraham caught something here that David picks up on as well, that there is no worship without sacrifice. There is no worship without sacrifice. There is no worship to God. It does not honor God unless it costs us something. Remember David caught that too? He went to go buy the threshing floor where he was going to build the temple, where he ended up building the temple, or Solomon ended up building the temple, but he bought the threshing floor. And he goes there, and the man wants to give it to David as the king. He wants to honor the king and that kind of thing. And David says, no, I will buy it from you, and I'm going to buy all these animals that you have. I'm going to sacrifice them right here. And he did. And he said, why? You remember in the end of Samuel, 2 Samuel, he says, for I will not give to God what costs me nothing. Mm-hmm. You remember one time he was hanging out at in a cave because the Philistines were trying to attack him. And they had taken over Bethlehem, his hometown. And he's in this cave, and he says to his men, or he actually is just more saying it longingly, oh, man, if I could just have a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem. He's thinking about his childhood. He's thinking about rest. He's thinking about the good times where he'd be shepherding sheep or run around playing games with his cousins, and he'd go drink some water from the well at Bethlehem, probably some nice cold water because it was deep inside the ground and such. And he's just longing for this. So you got to be careful when you're a leader and you tell your mighty men that you're thirsty. You know what I'm saying? Those of you who know Roger, I can't tell Roger anything. If I tell Roger, oh, I'm thirsty, Roger will give me a drink. If I tell Roger, hey, I like that shirt, he's going to give me the shirt. You know, like, I'm just not messing around with you. If you guys know Roger, like, he's that guy. He's like the mighty men, you know? And so literally, I have to, like, keep my mouth shut. And then I find myself telling Roger stuff, and I'm like, oh, no, I said something. He's going to go do something for me right now, you know? And that's how these mighty men were. David was like, oh, I wish I had some water. And these mighty men were like, let's go get David water. So these three mighty men, like his top guys, who were like crazy like him, took out giants like him, were so inspired by him. He changed their life, discipled them, empowered them as leaders and warriors. They were like, let's go get David a glass of water. You know what I'm saying? So they break through. They sneak through the Philistine army, get to the well of Bethlehem, get a glass of water, take it all the way to David. And you know what he does? He pours it out before God. I mean, I don't know about you guys, but you read it and you're thinking like, man, I wonder how those mighty men felt, right? But actually, I think it endeared their hearts to him even more because they understood the such sincerity of his heart. He said to God, how could I drink this? This is like the value of the blood of my men. This is their life. They just risked their life for me. And but notice it says he poured it out to God. Like he understood something about the value of this gift that they just gave him, and he gave it to God. He poured it out to God. This sacrifice that he made, he took the desire of his heart and the blessing of these men and poured it out to God. Right? You don't always do that if somebody gives you a gift, you know what I'm saying? Abraham understood sacrifice to God. He understood that if it doesn't cost me anything, it doesn't bless God. That God is looking for something of myself. He doesn't need your money. But when he asks for the tithe, he's asking for your heart and the sacrifice of your life, that your very livelihood, your sweat, your hard work, your dependence. Like, that I worked for that, and I need to pay my bills with that. And he's asking for a sacrifice of worship in the tithe and in the offering. That blesses his heart. This is from the very beginning. This is the very first chapters of Genesis. Genesis chapter 4, Abel and Cain. I don't know if you guys ever noticed this, but look at this in Genesis chapter 4. Many people don't realize the detail here in this verse, but it says, verse 2 of Genesis 4, then she, talking about Eve, bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry. What's the difference? Cain, it says, in the process of time. In the process of time. See, most people don't realize that. He got around to it when he got around to it. It was not the first fruit. It was not the first harvest. It was after he enjoyed it. He feasted. He ate some. He sold some. He leveraged it for his own gain. And then afterwards, thought of God. There's still some gratefulness there. There's still some worship there. But I just want you to notice, we didn't even get out of chapter 4 of Genesis yet. And we already got this issue of how you honor the Creator. And he was not honored, nor did he respect an offering. An offering. A little head nod. A little seek God after you sought everything else. Amen. Sought God last. Jesus did not say, all these things shall be added unto you if you get around to spending some time with me after all the other stuff you get done. He said, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first. Why? Because whoever's first is your God. Whoever's first is your provider. Whoever's first has your heart. Whoever's first is who you depend upon. Whoever's first. And first is the greatest sacrifice. First is the sacrifice. First. So you'll notice the difference is that it says that Abel brought the firstborn. Everybody say first.
First.
It's right there. It's right there. It's the same thing Proverbs says. Proverbs 3 says, honor the Lord with the first fruits of all your increase. Yes. With the first fruit, that's what the tithe is. You read through the Bible in the Torah, in the law, and all it's doing is explaining that the first is the tenth. That you bring God the tenth, and he honors that. Honor the Lord. It honors him when you honor. It honors him when you give him the first, and then he respects that. Do you see that? He respects that. I'm telling you, this is what made Abraham different. That he understood that God wants sacrifice. So he took from his own flock, because remember, he is a Bedouin sheep herder. So he's taking his livelihood, his money, his goods. In fact, more than even money, he's taking the ability to make money. That's what's interesting, right? You take a sheep and you kill it, and you burned it to ash, whole burnt offering. You now can't use its wool. You can't use it to mate. Like, it's gone. So he's giving it to God. Firstborn. He's giving it. Abel's giving this firstborn. It's a sacrifice to God. And, by the way, and they're fat. So the good stuff. That's like, you know, like, I don't know about you, but I like the fat. You get what I'm saying, right? Like the steak with the fat. And it cooks it in there and everything, right? And there's the flavor. It's the good stuff. See, God's saying, I want the fat. And if you remember in the Torah, God says, the fat is mine. And he's not talking about you losing weight, but you can claim that verse if you want. I'm down with that. But take it, Lord. Take the fat. he already took mine. Lord, give it. Give the fat. No, I'm joking. Okay. But do you remember later on in chapter 14 when God used Abraham to deliver Lot from the other kings? And he also rescued people from Sodom and Gomorrah, but he was really aiming to rescue Lot. And remember in verse 18 of Genesis 14, it says, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. Now, we know from Leviticus, this is Jesus, or at least a type of Jesus, a prophetic picture of Jesus, and is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus, according to Hebrews chapter 7. But notice he brings out bread and wine. That is covenant, communion meal, is it not? And so here is this one who's like Jesus coming to meet Abraham. And notice who blesses who. It's Melchizedek who blesses Abraham. Verse 19, and he blessed him, Melchizedek blessed Abraham, and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands. So there's this blessing that comes upon Abram. And notice what Abram does. And he gave him a tithe, a tenth. First 10% of all. Verse 21, now the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons and take the goods for yourself. See, that's what the enemy always wants, right? Okay. You take the goods, I'll take the people. Mm. You go after the money, but I'll take your family. Okay. You build your kingdom, but don't reach the lost. Mm. Right? You busy yourself with business, but don't mentor the next generation. Right. This is what the enemy wants. And it begins with how we handle our money and our time. That do we seek first the kingdom with spending time with the Lord, with serving him, with loving people, with honoring the Lord, putting our finances into the work of the kingdom and such. And Abraham, notice what Abraham says in verse 23, or verse 22 and 23. I have raised my hand to the Lord. That means he's swearing, making a vow, a promise. Again, he's covenanting to God. To the God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, meaning that God owns everything. Right. It's his anyways.
Right.
I'm just his servant. Verse 23, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich.
Right.
Now, Abram knew that Sodom and Gomorrah and this king of Sodom was a wicked man,
mm-hmm.
and he wanted no part in that.
Mm-hmm.
Right? He was not going to be yoked to this man. And he was not going to in any way invest into or be blessed by. So there's some stuff going on here. But notice the commitment that's in his heart. I'm trusting the Lord financially, but I'm going to honor God. Do you see what he's doing here? What I'm saying is this is the heart of Abraham. Do you see his heart of worship? Not just in singing songs, not just in offering lamb sacrifices. We're talking about financially. He's saying, no, I'm going to walk in the integrity of my heart and honor God with my wealth and honor God with the victory that happened here in this battle. I'm not going to compromise or walk in fear or see what's going on here? See, what made Abraham different, even when he struggled in the Hagar situation, or even when he struggled in fear and compromise and put his wife in a compromising situation. Like, this is not a perfect man. You get what I'm saying? Right. Like, that whole Hagar thing just messes with me, all right? Right? I'm like, breaks my heart. I'm thinking, dude just sent his son Ishmael away. Like, it really messes with me. And in one sense, I know it was the, you know, God doing it, and there's some prophetic stuff. On the other hand, come on, it's just a real life family. He walked in the flesh, he did it his way, and it brought brokenness to family. And then, of course, God blessed Ishmael and such too, right? So there's redemption. But I'm just saying, let's be real with the story. Let's be real with what's going on. He didn't make always the right choices, and it caused hurt and pain to other people. Yet in the midst of all of that, what do we see that sets Abraham apart? He worshiped God. Now look at this. Let's go backwards to Genesis chapter 12, where he is in Egypt, right? Because there's a famine. Verse 10, there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down. All right, everyone say down. Now geographically, that's really what happened, right? He descended out of the hills of Judea, went south to Egypt, right? He went down to Egypt. Well, there was a famine, and he went into Egypt. Egypt was more of the, you know, a metropolitan area, and they had more stuff, so he goes there. But it's in that place, which was a season of provision for him. But it's in that place that he was in fear regarding his wife Sarah and compromised. See, so there's fear and compromise in that season, even though God was providing for him. God protects Sarah and Abraham, and they leave. And notice it says in verse 1 of chapter 13, Genesis 13, verse 1. Then Abram went up. Everyone say up. See that? Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Do you see what happened? In a season of, if you will, the wilderness, a season where he's not thriving, he's not in the promised land, he had to go into into this Egypt land, and God, it was a way of God's provision for this time. Yeah. And in a season where he didn't do it all the right way, what does he do? I love this. This is my favorite. Notice in verse 3, and he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel to the place his tent had been at the
beginning.
Reset. What do you do when you've been through a trial or a famine or a recession? Or what do you do when maybe in that time there's been compromise or fear or dryness in your own spirit? How do you strengthen your faith? How do you come out of that into a place where now you're walking with God and walking at that place of faith where he wants you to be at? Look at this. He went to the place where he was at the beginning. And what did he do? He went back to, verse 4, to the place of the altar. Where? To the place of worship, sacrifice. Goes to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. Went to the beginning, right? Went back to the beginning. Went to do the first things first. What does Jesus say? Return to your first love. Seek first the kingdom of God. What does Abraham do? Goes back to the beginning and goes to the place where he was at first and does what? Calls on the Lord. Worships him, honors him, prays to him, and offers sacrifice to God just like he did before. You want to hit the reset button? Worship. You want to strengthen your faith? Boast in God. Do you see what I'm saying? Do you want to be a person that increases in your calling? See what Abraham's doing? He's journeying with God. He's walking with God. He's becoming more and more closer to God, becoming a friend of God. He's increasing in faith. He's walking through his calling. And though it's going to take time for the supernatural miracle to happen in his life, for Isaac to be born, even though it's going to take time, what's he doing? He's growing in his faith. Do you want to grow in your faith? Worship. You want to increase in your friendship with God? Worship. You want to increase in faith? Worship. 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 Not just sing songs. Worship in such a way that honors God because you lay it down, because you sacrifice, because you give it your all. Just like that woman who came, there was more than one, but came to the feet of Jesus at before his burial, Mary, and took a jar of oil that was worth her inheritance, thousands, tens of thousands of dollars, and broke it and poured this oil all over his feet. Complete waste of this oil. Complete waste. The disciples were indignant. They were angry, especially Judas, because he's full of greed. Oh, of course, he was just lying, right? Oh, that could have been sold to the poor. What he wanted was it to come into his treasury and then into his pocket, right? Because he was the one who kept the treasury and was supposed to give stuff to the poor as well as manage the finances for the ministry. You know, the money that was given to the ministry of Jesus was used to supply the need of the disciples and such and his own needs, but then also to give to the poor. Well, that could have been used for the poor. That could have been used for ministry, right? And Jesus says, stop it. Don't rebuke her. Everywhere the gospel's preached, she'll be talked about. Why? Because she anointed me for my burial. She knew something. She may not fully understood cognitively, but she knew something in the spirit that she was prophesying and preparing him for his death. But what was in her heart, this costly sacrifice, her life had been transformed. Her brother had been raised from the dead. And she comes with this great adoration, this great love for Jesus, and sacrifice her inheritance, lays it all down in worship to Jesus, and is honored for that. Do you see what blesses the Lord? Or that woman who is a widow and has nothing and comes to the temple and puts the last bit of her money into the offering. And Jesus says she gave more than everybody else. Why? Percentage-wise, she did. Percentage-wise, just being a good math, a little good accountant, she did give the greater percentage. But it was it's way more than that, isn't it? Because, see, they gave out of their surplus, meaning they did a good thing, but they got so much more to live on, okay? But she gave all her livelihood, meaning if God doesn't provide for me, if God doesn't come through, I'm shot. And she lays it down. What am I trying to say? I'm not saying everyone is supposed to do that. You got to be led by the Lord and such. But what I'm trying to talk about here is the dependence on God and the attitude of sacrifice and how Jesus is over there watching her and honors her. Do you see that woman? She. See, he's still the same, is he not? Watching you worship, receiving your worship, blessed by your worship, overcome by your sacrifice. Oh, I'm telling you, when the Bible says he's blessed, he's blessed. You can ruin the heart of God. You can wreck him with your love. Don't think that he's cold and stoic and just sitting there like, oh yeah, there they are singing to me. No, you think you're crying? You think you're like, oh Jesus, I love you. You know he's like, oh, I love you too. I love you too. Come on, what does it say in Hebrews? Hebrews 13 talks about a sacrifice of worship. And notice the sacrifice here in Hebrews 13. It says, verse 15, Hebrews 13, verse 15, therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Well pleased. So what? He just mentioned two sacrifices. To give him the fruit of your lips. To open up your mouth and say, God, I love you. I bless you today. Right? Like Psalm 62, I will lift up my hands, or 63, I will lift up my hands in your name and bless you. I will lift up my hands in your name and I will bless you. When you bless him, he's blessed. And what was the second sacrifice? To share with others. See, there's that giving of your time or your talents or your treasure to help somebody, you know, move or to help them fix their car or to give them money for food or rent or whatever it is. And you're sharing and you're sowing into their life. And it says God is pleased. Come on, don't take that word lightly, that God would say, oh, they trust me. Oh, they're doing it for me. And what does it say in Proverbs? That if you give to the poor, you lend to the Lord. Ooh, he got a good interest rate, folks. Come on. He's got a good interest rate. He's got a good interest rate. I heard this joke. I got this joke right here, I got to tell you. Come on, you got to catch this. Yeah, you want to hear this one? All right, so this guy was walking through a desert. He was walking through the Sahara Desert, desperate for water. He was like, I mean, on the verge of death. He saw something far off in the distance, and he thought, oh, man, I think this could be water. This could be water. So he goes there, and when he gets closer, he sees this little old lady sitting at a table, just a small little table. And on the table are a bunch of neckties. So now he's thinking, oh, man. And he says, ma'am, I have been walking through this desert. I just need some water. And he says, I don't have any water. All I have are neckties. And he says, what are you doing in the middle of a desert? What are you doing in the middle of a desert? I don't need a necktie. I need water. He says, all I have are neckties. I'm sorry. So he says, well, forget that. I can't do anything with that. And she says, but listen, over this hill, there's a restaurant. And I'm sure they'll have water there. And he says, oh, awesome. Okay. And so he goes off, and with all of his strength, he gets over the hill, and he gets to the restaurant. A little while later, the man comes crawling back down the hill to the woman, just almost dead of dehydration. And he comes back, and she said, I told you about 4 miles over that hill. Couldn't you find the restaurant? And the man said, I found it, but they wouldn't let me in without a tie. Come on, come on. You get what I'm saying, right? Sometimes you need to go back to the beginning.
Yes.
See, sometimes your provision, your breakthrough, your word from God, sometimes what you needed was to seek first the kingdom. Sometimes he was trying to give you something, but you didn't want it. He's going to give you the key to heal your thirst. He was going to give you the key to your breakthrough. But you said, no, what I really need is this. And you went and sought somebody else. You went and sought that. You spent your time with this, that, and the other thing. See, and what Abraham was realizing is, man, I got to get back on track here. And he goes back to the place of the beginning, and he seeks the Lord, and he sacrifices to God, and he gets back on to that track. And let me end with this. So often your miracle is in that place of worship. Genesis 22, what is he doing? He's offering his son Isaac. Willing to give the greatest sacrifice in worship to God. And this is what Romans 12 says. Remember this? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Reasonable act of worship to God. That word is worship. That worship is to offer my life, my body, as a sacrifice to God. I was at the Rock Conference, like I said, in Anaheim a couple weeks ago, and this young lady, I mean, she's like 21 or 22 or something, preaching the gospel, fiery evangelist. She's preaching it up. I was so blessed by her passion for the Lord and what she was giving us, imparting to us from the Lord. But she said something, and I just started weeping. And I'll tell you, it was what she was preaching. But I started crying, and it really had nothing to do with her. I literally lost it. And I in my mind, I'm like, why am I crying? No joke. I'm like, seriously, like, I was like, first I'm trying to like hold it in and compose myself, and then we're all stand up and everybody's like praying and I'm like trying to hold it in, and then I just lose it. I lose it. You know, I'm talking to like the crying where you're like, you know, heaving and you're weeping before the Lord, right? And I'm like this. I'm like, why am I crying? God, why am I crying? I felt silly, right? And as I just kind of like let go, you know, because I was trying to like hold it all in, as I let go and I just wept before the Lord, I'll tell you why I was crying. Because sometimes I feel like Abraham. He had no ability in himself to produce a miracle, to have a child. Sometimes I feel like a dry piece of toast. You see what I'm saying? Like they said how Jesus had just had one loaf. Mm-hmm. Just one loaf. Sometimes I just feel like a loaf. All I got. And I'll be honest, like, I don't have, and by the way, I'm not insecure, so you don't need to like come encourage me. I don't really have a lot to give. And there's a lot of times where I see, you know, I don't really have the leadership ability or the speaking ability or all these certain things that other people do and such. And by the way, I try not to compare myself and I just rest in the Lord. But that's not why I'm saying those things. I'm not insecure. I'm saying this for a reason. I'm saying this because we all feel like that. And I know you're thinking, Pastor, you shouldn't feel like that, but I should. Am I telling you, we all feel like that. And none of us have in ourselves the ability to produce a supernatural work of God. And all of us have our limitations. And here's why I was crying. Because as I was standing there crying, I realized how pleased God was. That when I was 16... I simply said yes to God. Mm-hmm. I'm really not all that amazing. Mm-hmm. But I made myself available. Yeah. And I stood there weeping before God because I saw my life more than 20 years ago. And I saw that I was just this young, insecure kid. And I said, yeah, I'll follow you, Jesus. And I told him I would serve him with all my life. And I did. And I have. And I saw myself at this age, and I saw the rest of my days. And as I wept before God, I said, I give you my whole life. Offer my life. And this is it. I just said, I make myself available. That's it. A living sacrifice. See, I never want to get off the altar. Does that make sense? Amen. A whole burnt offering. Yeah. Every day the fire burning and every day the sacrifice on the altar. Amen. I never want to climb off the altar. Amen. And see, I think that about Abraham. He's not all that. I mean, let's be honest, right? Like, he's not all that. He's just a real dude. Sure. And yet, he was willing. Mm-hmm. The Bible says if you're willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. He believed God and left his land. He gave his life as a sacrifice to God. He worshiped God with all his heart. I've seen it. You got the person who can follow all the rules, but they don't have a heart for God. Then you got the person who's just bumbling around, but with everything within them, they fear God, want to please God, will give God their best. Give God their best in worship. They'll give God their financial sacrifice. Again, not because they have a lot of money, but because they believe God and they fear God and they want to honor God. And I'm telling you, that's just been me. That's just been me. I give God my little bit and he blesses it. I give God my little bit of talents and he uses it to somehow bless a few people. And I give God a little bit of my money and he multiplies it. And I give God the only faith I got and he works miracles. Amen? Amen. Amen. Yeah. And so even as we're worshiping God tonight and Jen's leading us and we're saying, yes, Lord, I offer my life to you. I offer my body as a living sacrifice. I'm giving myself to you. That I don't have much, but I can give you myself. And I make myself available. And I'm telling you, I was crying that day at the conference because of the love of God. The affirmation of the Father. I felt like the Father not telling me I'm not making any mistake, because there's times where he corrects us too. But the Father saying, you made yourself available to me. That's what has blessed me. And I just told God, yes, I'm available. Here I am, I'm available.